Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Ready to study the Bible a little bit this morning? Well, here you go. There's a Bible study for you. If you want to spend hours and hours and hours studying the Bible on signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Bible will provide you that opportunity to do so. Because there's a lot of information in the Bible about this. And the reason why I'm going to begin a study of this with you is because I think that we need to understand this in the light of our living 2,000 years past the New Testament. There's a lot of misinformation about this particular subject that has been spread out into the religious world over the last 2,000 years. And I encounter that on a regular basis down at the Lahti prison and do a lot of teaching on this subject down there. There's questions that arise all the time about the work of the Holy Spirit and about God's work miraculously in the New Testament. Does he do that kind of work today? Are men endowed and women endowed with gifts of the Holy Spirit today? Does God do miracles today? Are we to expect the same kind of gifts today that they enjoyed in the New Testament? It's a big subject. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And he spent three chapters in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, addressing specific issues concerning miraculous spiritual gifts. And so it's a Bible subject that demands Bible study, and especially in view of the situation we find ourselves in 2,000 years after the New Testament was written and after the church began. Now, what I'm going to accomplish today with you is just a small part of the subject. We're going to look over the next few times I preach, maybe spread it out a little bit over a couple of months. We're going to look at these three main subjects. Today we're only going to look at the first one. What is a sign, wonder, and miracle? And then we're going to look at another lesson at what the work the Holy Spirit was given by God to do. And then we're going to look at New Testament times, and we're going to ask the question, or questions, who worked miracles and why? That's an important question to identify the answer to. It matters. How did men receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's an important question to address scripturally. It matters. And then all of that brings us to the question, does God give men the power to perform signs, wonders, and miracles today? And that's an important question. And so we're going to look at that eventually, but today we're only going to look at question number one. What is a sign, wonder, and miracle? And what I'm going to accomplish today with you, I hope, is not only to address a definition, what is a sign, wonder, and miracle, but to try to help us all to see how God is working and how God is answering prayer, and how God manifests his work throughout our lives and throughout the world. And God, so I guess what I'm saying is this. I'm going to lead you to a conclusion over the next number of times we address this subject. I'm going to lead you to a conclusion. And that conclusion, I'm not going to tell you what that conclusion is yet. I'm going to lead you to it. But what I don't want you to miss in all of this discussion, and that's why I'm going to emphasize it today, is just how important it is for us to, by faith, understand that God is working. God is working every day. He's working in our lives. He's answering our prayers. His will is being done. He's managing the universe. He's working all the time. And I don't want you to miss that point throughout this study. So, what is a sign, a wonder, miracle, a gift? Oh, by the way, I put that up there because it matches our theme, right? At the end of this slide, believe God, trust God. God is working. He is answering prayers. He is healing and helping. He is acting to bring about his will. The work of God's hands is everywhere. So believe God and trust God. That's what I don't want us to miss in this study. All right. What is a sign, a wonder, a miracle? Well, I think it's fair to say that people are quick to label as miraculous things, or as miraculous, things that they cannot explain. I think we're quick to do that. And I could give you 100 examples. I probably read 100 examples this week. But let me give you just one. In November of 2005, ABC News reported that Krista Lilly of Colorado Springs had slipped into a coma in October 2001. After 6 years, she suddenly and unexplainably woke up, calling her ordeal. By the way, that's a misprint on the date there. I think that's 2007, it should be. But calling her ordeal mystical, Krista's neurologist could not explain why. Family members, however, had a different take. They called it a miracle from God. And the writer of this article, Stephen Pullum, says it is doubtful that many people would have disagreed with their assessment. Was it a miracle of God? That's what people assessed it as. Was it a miracle of God? Now, in answering that question, I'm going to answer no, and you're going to see why. But, again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Just because I'm answering that it's not a miracle from God doesn't mean that I'm saying necessarily that God wasn't involved. And that you're going to see throughout this lesson, the emphasis that I'm going to help you to see from the scriptures. God can be involved without doing a miracle. God can be involved in events without doing a miracle. So I'm not saying that when this woman woke up from her coma that God wasn't involved. I don't know that. You don't know that. But what I do know is that it wasn't a miracle. Let me explain. In the Bible, the term miracle is the term dunamis, or what we get the word dynamite from. It means a work of supernatural power. And when you see these phrases put together, signs, wonders, and miracles, like you see in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about God attesting to the word of God through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. These words are often found together, signs, wonders, and miracles. You see that in Hebrews chapter 2, you see it in Mark chapter 16, you see it in other places in the scripture. Signs, wonders, and miracles. I have a difficult time making a distinction between these terms. They're very, very closely related, and I know that there are nuances that we can point to. For example, Simeon is a validating sign. That's the word for sign. You see that in the scriptures translated sign. And oftentimes what that indicates is that it's validating the one who's doing the miracle. It's validating him. It's a sign that this man is speaking from God. And so when Jesus fed the 5,000, for example, that was a miracle. It was a sign. And so when they came to Jesus across the water the next day, he said, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the bread or the loaves and you were filled." And so Jesus, by implication, was calling his miracle a sign. It was a sign. When he fed the 5,000, he was validating who he was. "No one can do these things," Nicodemus said, "unless they are from God." And so it was a sign. Then you see the term teres used as wonder or marvel. And you see that term in Mark chapter 2 and verse 12, or the concept anyway. When Jesus healed the paralytic who had been dropped down through the ceiling, and He said, "Arise and walk." And he validated himself as having authority to forgive sins by raising this paralytic from his bed and him walking. And the thing that's important about this in terms of the word marvel or wonder is that it says they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And that's the idea of a wonder or a miracle. And then the term dunamis, a work of supernatural power. a miracle. That's the term that we use, get the word miracle from, or mighty work. And I could list 100 different examples probably from the scriptures. They're all miracles. They're all works of supernatural power. Jesus stilling the storm. And so when the disciples saw this, they said, "Who is this man who even stills the storm?" And so the power of Jesus was on display then. So here's the point I want to get at in regard to all three of these words and how they're used in the scriptures. Biblical miracles did not cause skepticism like many so-called miracles today. Biblical miracles were supernatural, immediate, complete, verifiable, astonishing. They had multiple characteristics, all of them. There was never any doubt that a miracle had taken place, a sign, a wonder. No one doubted that. And a good example of that is in Acts chapter 4. The reason why this is such a good example is because these men who are saying these words in Acts 4 and verse 16 are men who opposed Peter and John. They're men who opposed Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus, didn't want to believe in Jesus. In fact, they were ready to beat the apostles and put him into prison for preaching about Jesus. But even they had to acknowledge what had happened when Peter told the lame man to arise and walk, and the lame man from birth, or I forget how long he'd been lame, maybe from birth, I forget sometimes, there's so many different stories, but might have been 38 years, I can't remember the exact time, but he'd been lame, everybody knew he'd been lame, and Peter healed him. And he arose, and these men who didn't believe in Jesus and wanted to oppose the teaching that Jesus was the Christ said, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." That's a miracle. That's the nature of a sign, a wonder, and a miracle. We cannot deny it. Even the enemies cannot deny it. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and introduced Jesus to the crowd, the apostles had been speaking in tongues, the people were witnessing a notable miracle. Peter said, "Jesus was a man attested to you by God with signs and wonders and miracles. And you yourselves know what he has done." So there wasn't any question about the nature of the power. In fact, the Pharisees themselves, they opposed Jesus and wanted to attribute his power to the devil. They didn't deny the power. They recognized the power. No one can do these things without supernatural power, but they didn't want to believe in Jesus, so they attributed his power to the devil. So again, I think that's very important for us to understand. Here's some examples of God working miraculously. Again, we could put many up there. When Moses parts the Red Sea, when manna comes from heaven, this is something that goes beyond nature. This is something that does not happen in nature. It's clearly a supernatural act. It's evident. It's complete. And so you have the conceptions of Mary, for example. You can't have a conception with a virgin. There has, in the course of nature, that's not possible. And so Mary's conception of Jesus was miraculous. Sarah, likewise, recognized that she was past the age. She laughed when God told her that she would have a child. And Abraham was old, but Sarah was past the age of the body working in that way. And so when Sarah conceived, it was miraculous. It was God working miraculously. It was contrary to the laws of nature. That's a miracle. When Elijah prays and sets up the sacrifice and calls down fire from heaven, God answers miraculously because fire doesn't come down from heaven and consume a sacrifice, and not only consume the sacrifice, but lick up all the water around it, and even the stones that were the sacrifice was offered on consumed everything. That doesn't happen in nature. When Hezekiah prayed that God would deliver Israel from Assyria, then an angel of God was sent and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's a miracle. That doesn't happen in nature. When Sodom was destroyed and God rained down brimstone and fire out of heaven, that was a miracle. And so it violated the laws of nature. And that's what a sign, a wonder, and a miracle are. Now here's five similar examples of the same people, some of them the same people. But here's God working what we call providentially. In other words, God's working, but it's not miraculous. Moses was raised by his own mother in Pharaoh's house. How did that happen? It wasn't miraculous. God engineered it, though, so that Moses would be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, taken into Pharaoh's house, and that Pharaoh's daughter would appoint Moses' own mother to nurse him and raise him. Hannah, when she prayed to God, she conceived Samuel. Because she had relations with her husband Elkanah, the course of nature took hold and she conceived and had Samuel as a son. But this is specifically stated as God opening up her womb. Now, no one could know that God had closed her womb. No one could know that God opened her womb. But God did those things. God had closed her womb and God opened her womb. But there was nothing contrary to the laws of nature in any of that. But God was working. So I'm trying to emphasize the point that God doesn't have to do a miracle to be working. Elijah, remember Elijah prayed and called down fire from heaven. That was a miracle. But then in the next chapter we see, or the next few verses, we see Elijah praying for rain to come because a famine had gone on for 3.5 years. And storm clouds came and God sent those storm clouds and sent rain. Nothing miraculous about that. That's just the way nature works, is that rain clouds form. But God was involved in that. He was working. He sent the rain. But it wasn't miraculous. Sennacherib, he was the king who was taking, in the time of Hezekiah, trying to take Jerusalem. And that night, 185,000 soldiers were killed. God also told Hezekiah, in answer to his prayer, that Sennacherib was going to go home and he was going to fall by the sword by his own people. Nothing miraculous there. Some of his henchmen murdered him back in Nineveh. Nothing miraculous, but God was involved. God was working. God was engineering things in his, what we call, providence. He was providing according to his will. He was working. And he was working specifically in answer to prayer, the prayer of Hezekiah. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies in AD 70. God prophesied it. God knew it was going to happen. God caused it to happen, but there was nothing miraculous about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Roman armies took it over. They destroyed the city, tore the temple down. A little different destruction than Sodom. One miraculous, the other providential. But God working in both of them. So you see, I hope, if I've done a good enough job displaying this, you see there's a contrast there. But God is working. There's a contrast between miracles and providence. There's a contrast. One, with a miracle, God is working outside of his creation laws. And so that's what makes it a sign and a wonder. A great power. This is something that doesn't happen in nature. And so it's a sign. Whereas providence is God working through his creation laws. And here's a major difference. You don't know. And now I'm going to emphasize that the rest of our lesson. When it comes to God's providence, you don't know whether or not it was God doing it or whether it was just nature taking its course. You don't know if God is involved or not. You don't know that. Because why? Because it's not a sign, it's not a wonder, it's not a miracle. It's not something contrary to the laws of nature. It's something that can happen within the laws of nature, and so you don't know whether God is involved. But you can believe He is. Why can you believe He is? By faith, why can you believe God is involved? Because He shows Himself to be involved in many, many different things without acting miraculously. That's why. But you don't know. And I think that's really important, because I hear people say all the time, down at Lottie in particular, that they know that God did this. They do not know that. So I would say, I might say by faith, I believe that God did that. And that would be fine, wouldn't it? But I don't know it. And that's a major difference between miracles and providence. For example, Joseph became second in command in Egypt. There wasn't a miracle there. Well, you might say his interpretation of dreams provided him with an opportunity, but still, the circumstances were such that him being appointed second in command in Egypt was not miraculous. It was simply God working in his life, helping him and leading him along providentially to become second in command, so that he could end up bringing his family down to Egypt, and then God would deliver them from the bondage of Egypt eventually. All in God's plan. All in God's working. Esther is a great example. In the book of Esther, you don't read about God doing anything. You don't read about God doing anything. But it's a book about God delivering His people from potential destruction through Esther, who happened to be in a position where she could influence the king, and the king could then keep the Jewish people from being destroyed, which was the plan of the wicked man Haman. All throughout this, you see God working, you think. This is God. This is God doing this. He's protecting His people. Why? Because He said He would. But here's the interesting statement in Esther 4 and verse 14. This emphasizes what I've been emphasizing. When it comes to God's providence, you don't know. Mordecai, her uncle, Esther's uncle, encouraged Esther to go to the king and beg the king on behalf of the Jewish people. And he said to her, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." He believed that by faith. Why? Because God was going to take care of His people. And so he said that to Esther. "If you keep silent, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." And here's the question he asked her. "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows that this isn't exactly what God has put you here for? Who knows that you aren't here for that specific purpose, Esther? And so she went to the king, and the king spared the Jewish people. Short story. Long story made short. But that's the point. Who knows? You don't know. But you do know what? God is working. God is working. And by faith, we can look for God to be working. By faith, we can look and say, when things happen, that might be God. That could be God answering my prayer. That could be God's work. When someone receives a blessing of having cancer eliminated from their body, could that be God? Absolutely. But not contrary to the laws of nature, because cancer goes away in many cases. Cancer can go away just by the laws of nature. There's nothing miraculous. It's not a sign. It's not a wonder. It's not a miracle. But could it be God? Could God be doing that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it still wouldn't be a miracle. And you say, well, wait a minute, God's working, it's got to be a miracle. No, it doesn't. And that's the point. God works providentially all throughout history. I'm going to read some quotes from Stephen Poland. This was a great article he wrote, and I've got a couple of quotes from him. There was nothing miraculous about rain clouds, even though God had answered Elijah's prayer and brought about the change. God had operated providentially through nature. God has not performed a miracle, even though he may have supernaturally intervened in the lives of people. Do you see that? God has not performed a miracle here, even though he has intervened supernaturally, because everything God does, you might say, could be viewed that way. God's intervention is divine. It's divine intervention. Call it that if you prefer. But this is a point that many people today fail to understand, especially when it comes to praying for the sick and the afflicted. So the remainder of our time this morning, I'm going to focus in on that. Because I'm wondering sometimes if we fail to pray in faith because we know that God isn't going to do a miracle. That he's not going to do a sign, a wonder. It's not just going to, like, if someone lost a leg, God's not just going to put the leg back on him, and so why bother to pray for him? You see, that's a mistaken view, isn't it? Based upon the fact that we don't believe God is going to do miracles today. That doesn't mean that God isn't working. If a sick or ailing individual recovers, it might be because God effected a change through natural law. Why not? God has shown himself willing to do that time and time and time again. To effect a change through natural law. God working. So if a sick or ailing individual recovers, it might be because God effected a change through natural law. In other words, God may have operated providentially. However, we should not make the mistake of calling it a miracle. Nevertheless, we have not thrown God out of the picture simply because we deny that a miracle occurred. So I'm trying to correct a mistaken concept. Two of them, actually. One is that we are too quick to call things miracles. Miracle doesn't come out of my mouth when I describe amazing events today. It doesn't come out of my mouth. Because it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't contrary to the laws of nature. It wasn't a sign. It wasn't a wonder. But does that mean that it wasn't God? I don't know. Why would I say it wasn't? That's the other error. Why would I say it wasn't God? Why would I demand that we say God didn't do that? Why would I demand that? Why would I insist upon that? Maybe it was God. I don't know. God can do whatever he pleases. But I do know this, that it wasn't a miracle. And you see the point I'm trying to get at. Here's another quote. Miracles involve the suspension of the laws of nature. And the full quote is this. They were unlimited in scope. They caused astonishment on the part of the onlookers. They were always immediate. They were always complete. They were always empirically verifiable and almost always occurred without faith on the part of the onlookers or recipients. That's a miracle. But providence, on the other hand, is linked to faith and prayer. It involves God working through nature, but cannot be proven factually. While both involve supernatural intervention into the lives of people, they are not the same things, and therefore should not be confused. Now, I might change the word supernatural to divine, because supernatural tends to imply the idea that it is against the laws of nature. So I wouldn't probably use that word like he did. But I would substitute the word divine. While both involve divine intervention into the lives of people, they are not the same thing and therefore should not be confused. And so now we come to the close of the lesson. Prayer and providence. So a few verses. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, first and foremost. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's God's providence. He is a rewarder of those. By faith, I trust God. And let me continue to read on here. James 5. Very powerful passage of Scripture about the power of prayer. James 5. Is anyone, verse 13, among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Do you see why James brings Elijah up? Because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, and God responded. And God didn't respond miraculously to that prayer. He responded providentially. He responded by withholding the rain and then by sending the rain. God responded. And so that example of Elijah is being brought up to say, pray. Pray for the sick. And know that God, and let's go to the next verse. Actually, let's go to let's go to 1 John 5 first. I might have had these out of order here now that I'm thinking about it. 1 John 5, verse 13. To me, this is, I talk about this verse a lot, I know. So if you've heard me talk about this a lot, I'm just going to keep doing that, probably. Verse 13 through 15. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Do you see that? We know that we have the requests. We know that we have what we have asked of Him. Do you believe that?
I believe.
What have you asked? That His will be done. Do you see that in the text? If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us, because that's the proper way to pray, like Jesus did in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. That was what Jesus wanted. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. So when I pray, when you pray, it should be, your will be done. And then what? You have an answer. You know you have an answer. You know you have what you requested. What did you request? To be healed? Yes. But to be healed in accordance with God's will. And so therefore you know that you have what you asked for. What do you know? God's will is being done. Whatever answer you get, whether you're healed or not, God's will is being done. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Does that not give you the greatest peace and comfort and joy? God's will is being done in answer to my prayer. And so I have peace. What if I'm not healed? It's okay. God's will is being done. And I can live with that. Can you live with that? Can you trust that? Can you trust that? And does that not give you the greatest comfort of all? God knows better than I do what I need. I need to be healed. Well, God knows best. Do you trust Him? What if God is using your pain and suffering to develop your character, your faith, your hope, your spiritual strength, so that you can influence somebody else who God wants you to influence? What if that's the case and God doesn't heal you? Are you okay with that? Do you trust Him? Do you take peace and comfort? You see, God may not do a miracle for you, but He is working. God will not do a miracle for you, according to my understanding of the Scriptures. That day has passed. God's Word has been completed, and we'll get to that in another lesson. But does that mean God isn't working? James 1, verses 5 through 8. Now realize this is in the context of asking for wisdom, not healing, but the same principle applies. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you see how God is teaching us to think? Let him ask in faith. And when you do that, you expect God to answer. You know God will answer. You know that He hears you. You know that He answers you. And you know that you have exactly what you asked of Him. His will be done. That is a life of peace and comfort and joy. A life of faith. Without doubting, don't be like that person tossed by the surf of the sea. All right, I appreciate your good attention. I think I have one more slide here. There it is. Just a summary from where we started. That was what I wanted to get across today. Because I didn't feel good about just simply teaching what a sign, a wonder, and a miracle is. That's information. That's important. We covered that. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to strengthen your faith in God answering your prayers. He is working. He is answering prayers. He is healing and helping. He is acting to bring about His will. The work of His hands are everywhere. I just may not know everything God is doing. But by faith, I believe He is working. And that's what I want to believe you in. Believe God, trust God. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song. And then we'll be led in prayer. And before we close the service today, I just want to give anyone an opportunity, if they should desire to take it, to make a need known if they have a need. Whether it be in the prayers, in the congregation, in the church of strength, or whether they want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or to study the gospel. The most important thing is that you are right with God. So whatever your need may be, we invite you to come with us and stand and sing.